Today I'll be reading from Acts chapter 3, the Acts of the Apostles. This is the first book after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts follows immediately after that. And chapter 3 is the first chapter after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the people, on the disciples gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they spoke in tongues that were understood by the people around them, and the gospel spread to all sorts of people, groups that had been gathered in Jerusalem at that time. Immediately after that, this story takes place, first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for your amazing power to heal. We give you thanks this day for your love for us and for the way that you care for us in all circumstances. Lord, as we reflect on how you are doing new things in our lives and in our world, we pray, Lord, that you would apply this passage to our lives and help us to grow in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever watched an infant learn how to walk? Those of you who are parents have seen that happen. Now, Tara and I aren't parents. We haven't seen that happen. We've seen it sort of from afar. My brother's two kids have learned how to walk, and so they live down in Anderson, Indiana, so we don't get to see them do this, but we hear reports about them learning how to walk, and for some reason, the second one learned how to do it so much faster than the first. I think he just had to keep up with his brother, you know. That's the way kids do it. But to see a baby learn how to walk, first, I haven't seen this firsthand on a daily basis, but there's the crawling thing usually, and maybe they learn how to roll over before they learn how to walk. Sometimes it goes the other way. But then they start realizing everybody else is up on 2 feet, so I might as well do it too. And one way or another, they kind of work their way up to their feet, and they're a little wobbly, and you lead them around by the hand, and finally comes the day when they can walk to mommy on the other side of the hall or whatever, the other side of the room, and the steps, and everybody cheers, and they think it's just the greatest thing in the world. Don't know what I just did, but I did something that made everybody happy, so I better do it again. Learning how to walk, it's something we've all done. All of us have learned how to walk at some point or another. What a transformation. Can you imagine being fully grown and never having walked a step in your life? Being an adult, man or woman, and not being able to walk ever. Your legs, for some reason, had never developed. We don't know what happened to this guy in Acts 3. We don't know what his physical symptoms were. We just know he couldn't walk. His legs, his ankles weren't strong enough to support him. He had been lame since he had been born. He had never learned how to walk. And after how many years of not walking, all of a sudden, he gets to take his first steps, finally. And not just steps, but leaps for joy. It's a little while before babies can leap. They usually flop right over. They don't jump. To see all of this happen, to experience it yourself, what a miracle. What a miracle. I wonder what this man who had been healed in Acts 3, I wonder what he was thinking, I wonder what he was feeling just moments before he was healed. Just before Peter and John came to him. What could possibly change? I can't walk. I cannot work. I can't support myself. If I can't walk, I can't hold a job. I can't buy food and clothing for myself. The man is there in the temple to beg money for a living. There's not much respectable in that. It's a very low way to live. That's all that he had. Now, I've seen panhandlers, we call them today, right? I've seen panhandlers on street corners. We saw this often down in Indianapolis before we moved up here. Everybody had their own favorite corner. You would recognize the same people. They had the Walmart corner, and other people had the 10th Street corner. And you know, they were the regular people. That was their territory. And they were always asking for money. One of the favorite ones we saw was a guy who held a sign and said, "I won't lie, I need a beer." That's what it's not food for money for food. It was, he just wanted his alcohol. Well, that's, again, you don't know why people are asking for money when you see them asking for money out in public. Maybe they really do need food. Maybe they need clothing. Maybe they need bus fare to get from here to there. That happens. Maybe they need the next hit of the drug that they're addicted to. Maybe they need some alcohol. Maybe they need some tobacco. Who knows? Tara and I have always made it a policy never to give out money, and I'd encourage you to do that too. If you ever see somebody asking for money, find out what the real need is. See if you can meet it. If they need food, offer to take them to Big Boy for lunch. 9 times out of 10, they'll turn you down because they don't really want the food. They really want the money for something else. We should encourage each other to be honest. What is it you really need? We try to meet the real need. If it's bus fare, we give them a bus fare. If it's a ride home, we give them a ride home. We try to do what we can to actually meet needs. But even then, I find myself wondering, what's the real need here? Is the real need that the stomach is empty and it needs food? That might very well be the case. But is there something deeper in this person's life that needs healing? Is there a relationship that's broken? Is there a home life that is so unstable that it's destructing around them? Those kinds of things I can't fix. I can put food in somebody's stomach if I got extra food, you know. I can't fix somebody's home life. I can't fix somebody's relationship. That's between the two of them. I can't make them get together. Courts can't make people get together. What's the real need? In my time as a math teacher, there are a few of you who are new to me today. In my time as a math, I taught as a college math teacher before I came here. And in my experiences there, I had numerous occasions when students would come up to me and say, "Professor Ackerman," or "Mr. Ackerman," or whatever it was, I really need an A in this class. I thought, okay, you really need an A in this class. I had many, many people come up to me and ask, "What can I do to get extra credit in this class? What can I do to earn extra credit? I really need to pass this class. I need this class to get my degree. I need an A. I need extra credit." And my thought was, well, if you didn't do the work the first time, you're not going to do extra credit, so what's the point? But really, the need was not to get extra credit to earn an A in the class so they could get the degree and graduate. There were other things going on that I could not provide. They needed better work skills. They needed the ability to do their homework and turn it in on time when it was due, because that's sort of a need that we all have in real life. They needed stable home lives. Maybe the young lady had two kids that were just toddlers themselves and was working two jobs and going to school part-time and had a boyfriend who was abusing her, and there was really no way that she could get her homework done on time. I can't fix that. I can't. What she needs is something that's beyond what I can give. This man cannot walk. He cannot work. He cannot earn a living for himself. He is in the temple courts begging money so that he can live. And here come two Jewish men, just normal, everyday looking guys, Peter and John. And for some reason, they catch his eye. And he asks them for money, alms for the crippled man. The crowd in the temple had seen this act before. They knew what was going on. This man had asked countless people over the years for money. In fact, he had probably asked some of those people in that crowd for money, and they had given him money, and nothing had changed. He had always been right back there in his spot, asking for more, day in and day out. What good is it to give this guy money? He's just a beggar. He's going to use this money on whatever he chooses, for food, for clothing, whatever, and it'll eventually run out, and nothing will change. Peter says to the guy, "Look at us." And the man gave them his attention. That's how the NIV puts it. The contemporary English version, you should read different versions of the Bible. It helps. The contemporary English version, which is really not that contemporary anymore, says he stared at them. The man stared at Peter and John. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. He looked at them eagerly. Eagerly. Because he was expecting to get something from them. The crowd had seen this act before too. They knew that look on his face. The look that said, oh, he's about to strike it rich. He's going to get something good from these folks. The look of hope, the look of anticipation, the look of waiting for something. But what's he going to get from these two men that really don't look all that well off? I mean, they have kind of a fisherman effect to them. They're not really made of money. What could he possibly get from them? A few coins to make it through the week? Maybe a couple of weeks? Nothing will change. Yet the man looked at Peter and John eagerly. Can you imagine the crowd's surprise when they saw this man walking and jumping and praising God? This was something they had not seen before. They had seen his acts in the past, but they had not seen anything like this. A man born with legs that could not grow to support him is now walking and jumping and shouting praise to God in the middle of the temple. It sounds like a Pentecostal worship service, and it probably was, because it was right after that day. His entire life has been transformed now. This man no longer has to sit in the temple courts and beg for a living. He can get a real job himself, because now he can walk, now he can work, now he can earn a living for himself. His whole life has been transformed. What a miracle! Do you catch how profound of a miracle this is? Peter got a reputation for this healing. It wasn't long after this that Peter, one of the best disciples that Jesus had, one of the strongest disciples that Jesus had, he did this miracle, he did a couple of other miracles, and pretty soon people were lining the streets with sick people so that Peter's shadow might fall across them and maybe they would get healed that way. Even just his shadow, it's in there, read it. He's really looking for his shadow to cross them, so that they might be healed. Peter was one powerful guy. We don't see things like that too often anymore. Sometimes people wonder about that. Why don't we see those kinds of miraculous, really crazy miracles anymore? Shadows crossing across people and people get healed and all this stuff. Usually, when you see that happen today, it's on one of those cable TV Christian channels with the 800 number at the bottom of the screen that you can call and donate. Usually, when you hear about those things, that's where you see them. Peter could only do this. Peter could only heal in the name of Jesus, his Lord. And he could only do it because Jesus had done that before himself. It was just a few years earlier, just a few years before this event, that Jesus himself healed a guy who had been paralyzed in a very similar situation. It's the story where Jesus is teaching in the room of the house, and it's very crowded, and nobody can get in. Nobody can make room for this, for the sick man who's coming in, the guy who is paralyzed. His friends carry him onto the roof of the building, tear the clay roof apart, and lower the man down. Do you remember this story? Jesus heals that man, tells him to pick up his mat and walk, one of the few times Jesus healed on a day other than Sabbath. He didn't get in trouble for that one. It's the next story he did. But he healed that guy because of his friend's faith. Jesus saw the faith of his friends up there on the roof and said, not just that you are healed, take up your mat and walk, but first he said, your sins are forgiven. Now take up your mat and walk. Peter can only heal the man in the temple because of the work of Jesus, whose real job is not just to heal physical infirmities, but to forgive us of our sins, and then to tell us to take up our mats and walk. Everyone was amazed by the power of God when Jesus healed in that crowded room. Everyone was amazed when Peter, through the power of Jesus, healed here in the temple courts. These are really incredible, life-changing miracles. They sound fantastic to our minds, and we cannot make sense of them. Surely there's some scientific way that these things happened. Maybe it was some sort of a parlor trick. No, these were actual, honest-to-goodness miracles. The people knew this guy was there every day, every year, begging for a living. Now he's walking. They knew that. There's no confusion about whether this was a real miracle or not. All of this is because this is the business that Jesus is in. Changing lives. Transforming lives. He could heal people all day long. But his real interest is in forgiving sins and giving us new life. If you remember our Sunday evening series a few months ago, we looked at the miracles of Jesus and we realized that Jesus never did a miracle just to do the miracle. He always had something else in mind. The restoration that this man in the temple had to a whole life, to a complete life, is beyond the miracle of just being able to walk. He's now able to live. He's got a new lease on life. It's real life-changing transformation. Do you remember the story? I think it was back in the spring this past year, of the man with the golden voice. I forget his name now. Do you remember his name? He was a homeless man in, I think it was Columbus, Ohio. Somewhere in central Ohio anyway. Columbus, wasn't it? I forget his name now. But he had this amazing voice. Did you hear it on the TV? You could just melt hearing this guy's voice. It's the perfect radio voice. But he's a homeless guy living in Ohio. He was discovered by a local media channel. I don't remember how they found him, but they found him and, oh my goodness, here's this voice. Let's get you heard by somewhere. And within days, he's rich and famous and has the world at his fingertips. Do you remember this story? What happened to him? What's that? They had to dry him out first. Did it stick, Rosemary?
I don't know.
It didn't.
I haven't heard any further before.
Well, he's gone now, right? I mean, he's not. He's still alive, but he's not on the radar anymore. He had a couple of weeks. He had a couple of weeks where things were looking very good for him. He had food, he had clothing, he had shelter. He even had a contract with TV companies and radio companies and all this stuff. And pretty soon, the lures and temptations of the world caught up with him. And he found his alcohol again and lost it all. He had a fallout with one of his daughters and pretty quickly found negative media attention rather than positive media attention. And that's it. The world could not provide real transformation for somebody who really had a God-given gift. I mean, this man really could make it. He had every opportunity that the world provided. But the world can't make real transformation happen. Only Jesus Christ can make real, lasting, permanent transformation in someone's life. The world can provide its silver and its gold, the stuff that Peter said, we don't have any of that. He didn't. They weren't wealthy guys. The world can give all of its money, but that doesn't have anything to do with what can happen when Jesus Christ, the one who comes from Nazareth, God in the flesh, the one who gave his life so that we might find life in him, the world can do nothing to compare with the coming of that Savior into our lives. This season is called Advent. The word Advent means coming. It's about Jesus coming into the world. Jesus has already come into the world. It happened 2,000 years ago. But he continues to come into people's lives and enact this transformation, this complete life change, person after person after person. It's something completely new. It's something the world has not seen before. We were not surprised as a culture when the flash in the pan that was the man with the golden voice happened. He had his 15 minutes of fame, and then he's gone. We were not surprised as a culture, because we don't have that long of an attention span, and because we know that that kind of stuff doesn't last forever. The change that Jesus makes in a life is permanent and is life-changing. And it's something completely new, something the world has not seen before. This is what Tara was reading from in Isaiah a few minutes ago. The prophet Isaiah said, I'm going to do something completely new, speaking on behalf of the Lord. The old has gone away. I'm doing something new. In his day, he was talking about the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon. They had been enslaved by the Babylonians, taken away from their homeland, and Isaiah says to the people, you just wait. The Lord's going to do something new, something that you didn't even think was possible, something that's not capable of taking place. Babylon's going to fall. I'm going to bring Babylon to account and bring you home. Something that could not happen, but did. Real change. Real, honest to goodness change. This speaks about God's unchanging character. That God is in the business of doing new, transformative things. The coming of Jesus as a baby boy in Bethlehem is a beautiful story. It's very nostalgic. It warms our hearts. And it's good for us to remember it. How God transformed the world by becoming a baby in the person of Jesus, his son. But this beautiful, heartwarming, nostalgic story means absolutely nothing if it does not change lives. If it does not change us to become Christ followers, then the story has no value. Just like the crippled man in the temple who was healed in the name of Jesus and given a completely new life, we too are invited to have our lives transformed, really honestly changed by Jesus Christ. We're invited to have our church life transformed by Jesus Christ. You see, we're in this together. We're not individuals doing our own religious thing, but we're a body doing our religious thing, our spiritual thing together. I heard it said recently by a pastor friend of mine that all human organizations prefer the status quo. All human organizations prefer to keep things more or less the way they are or the way they want them to be. And not really any human organizations, if they're really honest with themselves, are about actual change. We just like things the way they are. Friends, the church is completely opposite of that. We are not about keeping things the way they are. We are about having lives that are changed. We are about seeing new things happen in us, among us, and around us. We are required to be out of sync with the rest of the world as we follow the Lord. We are to be unbalanced. Hopefully not mentally unbalanced, but if we are, that's okay. It takes all types. We are to be unbalanced for the sake of the kingdom. In our individual lives, in our corporate life, we are to be so transformed that we look a little different compared to the world. When a baby learns how to walk, there's a little bit of stumbling that happens. Not very steady on his or her feet. He might trip and fall a couple of times. The child is learning the art of being unbalanced. That's what walking is. It's the art of being skillfully unbalanced. If your feet are planted firmly on the ground, this is the status quo, to be steady and to not move anywhere. But it takes real skill to be off balance just enough that you can take a step and then off balance again to take another step. You ever thought about that? Walking is really an unbalanced thing to do. But you can't get anywhere unless you do it. And when you start to take steps, whether you're a toddler, 2 years old, or a man of 40 years old, like in Acts chapter 3, it changes your whole life. For the toddler, it means parents have to put breakable things farther up and put locks on the cabinets so they can't get into the hazardous materials. It changes the whole world. It really does. Could it be that the coming of Jesus, the reason to celebrate this season, is such a meaningful event that it transforms our lives beyond what we could even imagine? Just moments before that man was healed, he had no idea what it would be like to walk. And now here he is, jumping and walking and praising God in the temple. Could it be that Christ's transformative power can be so strong as to change us into things that we cannot even imagine right now? Church, prepare yourselves during this Advent season, the season of coming, to receive something completely new from God, this transformative, life-changing power from Jesus Christ Himself. He forgives sins. He makes the lame to walk. These are signs that He is the Messiah. What could He possibly do to transform your life? What could He possibly do to transform this church? In a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing a very familiar Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We often sing it around this time of year. It's a good thing to do. It's warm and fuzzy and nostalgic. But when we sing it this time, I'd like you to watch for lyrics that talk about transformation. It's in there. New life. Something new that God is doing. Christ coming in us. It's really a hymn of transformation. As we have sung about Christ's love for us today, let's not just leave it there, but allow His love to really change us. I'd like to do something that I don't often do here, and I hope this doesn't make you too uncomfortable. I'd like you, just for a second, to close your eyes, if you would, and reflect on this transformational power of our Lord, and reflect on your life and on this church's life. And if something in this story strikes a chord with you, if you sense that there is a need for transformation in your own life, if you know that Jesus can actually change you, but you don't know what that would look like, but you know it needs to happen, I'd like you just to raise your hand briefly, just so you can give witness to that. Now, if you think about the life of this church, for those of you who have been around here and know this church, if you know that this transformational power can do something to change this congregation and make us alive and vital and resilient and strong in our community, if you know this message can affect our congregation, just raise your hand briefly and give witness to that as well. Lord God, we give You thanks this day for being alive and for having the power to give new life. Lord, I pray for those who have raised their hands here in these past few moments, needing personal transformation, looking for our church body to be transformed. Lord, I pray that a miracle would take place in the lives of those who have gathered here this day. We know, Lord, that You are able to forgive sins. You are able to make the lame man to walk. You are able to give voice to those who have no voice and life to those who have no life. Lord, we pray that you would again pour out your blessings on us by coming into our hearts, by making us whole, by forgiving us of our sins and giving us a new vision for our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would transform us as a community, that even this whole township might be turned toward you. This whole county might come to know you and be filled with your Spirit and really honestly be changed in ways that we could only attribute to you, because we know that the world can only do so much and then it's back to normal. Lord, change us and make us whole. Make us complete. And fill us with your joy and your love as we continue celebrating this Christmas, this Advent season. In your strong and transforming name we pray. Amen.